So we're going to begin reading today with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues. Now there's where I was brought up short last Lord's Day in my notes. And I had to abandon what I was going to do because I was soundly rebuked just in the public reading of the Holy Scriptures because I was about to take on the King James translators and say that their use of the word in italics unknown was only confusing. It has, of course, been used by some to try to prove something that's not so, that an unknown tongue was the tongue of something spiritual and ecstatic and heavenly and not at all of any earthly language. But actually, if you notice, putting the unknown there means a tongue that you don't know, you know, a language you don't speak. Of course, it means language rather than just a piece of flesh between our mouth, our teeth, and our the roof of our mouth and the bottom of our mouth. It's more than just that. All right, verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues or foreign languages, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues or languages. Except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what's spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, it shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Amen. I trust that the Lord will cause us today to understand His Word. Ich bin das Weg und das Leben und das Wahrheit. Hashimayim Mashabirim Kavodel. Yo tengo dos años en el español en la alta escuela. Mi profesora, I don't say anymore. But if I was speaking in foreign languages, what good would that do you? It certainly wouldn't do me any good because it's all chopped up in pieces and there's not much meaning, is there? So understand, speaking in tongues was not useful in the congregation when people did not understand it, unless it was interpreted. Even in the early church, when there was such a thing, it was of no use. It didn't register on the Richter scale, but a sharp jolt took place in the annual meeting, the fifth annual meeting of the Scholarly Society of Pentecostal Studies. The jolt was not a fresh visitation of the Holy Ghost like the day of Pentecost. Rather, it was the main speaker for the Society's meeting who called on all the Pentecostal and charismatic leaders to abandon the practice of the use of so-called tongues. He declared the modern manifestation of tongues to be a mistaken bypass that's based on a misunderstanding of Scripture. He maintained that the tongues of the New Testament referred to real known languages and not simply to some form of ecstatic speech. He concluded that the New Testament, nor early church history, nor later church history, held any evidence to support the modern charismatic practices. He then called on all the leaders of the movement to demonstrate intellectual honesty by admitting that the modern practice had been a sad mistake. This news article was published on January 2nd, 1976, in the magazine Christianity Today. The Corinthian church, much like the modern charismatics, was proud of its experience of the sensational. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, was reasoning with the church for the very purpose that scholar was reasoning with the charismatic and Pentecostal leaders to abandon the abuse and the misuse of what was once in the early church a profitable ministry. In chapter 12, Paul expounds the truth about the spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, he proves that divine love, Christian love, is greater and better than the sensational. And now in chapter 14, the apostle is correcting the specific practices in the worship services in Corinth. Today we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. Last Lord's Day we looked at verses 1 to 6. And I want you to see how Paul reasons against the practice of using tongues in the church. He gives three illustrations. Three illustrations. And it's this that will comprise our message for today. Three illustrations. Here they are. First one is that of musical instruments. The second is that of military signals. And thirdly, believe it or not, this is an illustration from the mouths of animals. So first of all, we're going to look at musical instruments. In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 14, "And even things without life giving sound," meaning inanimate objects like a pipe or a harp. It's amazing to me. We have an example of both of them here in the room. This is a pipe. When the wind moves down the pipe, it makes this sound. We have strings on this piano that are similar to the strings on a harp. Now, they had some of the old things, you know, I guess, I don't know if they were earlier models of the piano, the harpsichord, but they actually had the name harp in them, and they're stringed like the piano. Well, the pipes are those through which the wind or the breath of the musician passes. The harps are those various stringed instruments whose taut strings vibrate with sound in response to the musicians doing one of several things. You know how you can get the strings to sound? Either by plucking them, striking them, or rubbing them. These instruments that possess neither life, reason, nor feeling have an ability to communicate a distinct message when properly handled. Unless properly and orderly managed and operated, what do? They produce a jumbled jargon of random garbled grating sounds that yield no pleasure to the ear or to the mind. Some of you parents understand. You have been there in the environs of youngsters practicing their instruments. And sometimes, you know, they do not sound very sweet, pleasant, nor lovely. Well, on the contrary, they bring mental displeasure and to some degree a little pain, maybe a headache, or some aesthetic torture. Yesterday, several of us here had the pleasure of attending a piano recital. My two younger sons, along with 22 other young people, provided for us an hour of pleasurable listening. As we listened to the various musical pieces, we experienced several things. And there was a variety there. Not only hymns, but also classics. And there were also some just little funny songs. You know, like, The Fox Hunt. And there was another one, something about the Cossacks riding, I guess it was. And then, I don't know what they all were, but I can't remember. But as we were there, we experienced several things from this music that was communicated to us through the music. It was actually communicated, really communicated through those distinct sounds. Some of them brought sort of a soothing comfort. I told one young lady who played, I think it was the last song, that it was an arrangement by Faye Lopez. Some of y'all know her. Well, the girl, the first thing she did was, boom, she hits the keys. And any of us who had been heretofore receiving from the music soothing comfort and who were beginning to drift off into the land of pleasurable sleep were suddenly brought back to reality. Well, we not only received and experienced soothing comfort, some of the songs brought smiles of delight at the lively, funny tunes. And then there were some that produced thoughts that were meditative and inspiring. Some of the hymns, and even some of the classical, some of the Bach. Some of the hymns were rousing and challenging to action. We're going to get moving on this one. Onward Christian Soldiers was played more than once, and some other very rousing tunes. Several different feelings or responses based on the message and the manner of the playing were experienced. Now, Paul's illustration of musical instruments supports his argument against exalting tongues. What is he saying? He is saying that even inanimate objects like harps and pipes, when they give the distinguishable music, they really communicate to people. All right. How absurd then it is for living men endowed with something beyond being inanimate, being endowed not only with life, but with intelligence and with the ability to communicate clearly and distinctly. How absurd then to practice confusing and indistinguishable speech. and the congregation of God's people. How ridiculous. How absurd. What foolishness. What a waste of time. Who wants to listen to an hour of monkeys banging on piano keys that produce no real music and no intelligent communication? No one in their right mind wants to listen to that excuse for music. And who in their right mind wants to listen to someone in a public assembly utter jumbled jargon that we can't take in? That's what Paul is arguing with this illustration of musical instruments. In chapter 13, Paul had earlier used musical instruments in verse 1. He compared misused tongue speaking to the unmeaning vibration of a gong or the random crash of a cymbal. What does he say in chapter 13, verse 1? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. All right. So we move on from musical instruments to military signals. Verse 8 of chapter 14. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? All right, here it is. The illustration of a military signal. Of course, it's a musical instrument. But this one, he's speaking of a particular usage as a military signal. The trumpet or the bugle traditionally and historically have sounded its notes to rouse men, and sometimes even their horses, for the battle. The power of the trumpet to excite feelings of valor and courage is well known. God told Moses to make 2 trumpets of silver in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2. And if you will carefully meditate with me on those trumpets, I think you will be blessed as I have been blessed. The trumpet was to be blown for 3 particular reasons in the Old Testament. Number 1, the trumpet was blown to announce an assembly or a special time of public worship. The feasts, you know. And they blew the trumpet at the times of sacrifices and very special times for public assemblies. Secondly, the trumpet was blown to announce the movements forward in the journeying of the nation as they were moving through the wilderness. Thirdly, the trumpet was blown to prepare for war or for battle. These trumpets have a spiritual significance for us, even in these gospel days of ours as well. The sounding of the silver trumpet of the gospel is the clarion call to sinners to leave their places of sin and come to Christ. For in Him alone is salvation. You must obey the silver trumpet of the gospel and come to Christ. The gospel calls us not only from our old haunts of sin, the silver trumpet beckons us to move forward on a journey. We must henceforth live as pilgrims and strangers on the earth, leaving the world behind. The city of destruction is to be left behind, for it shall be burned with fire, and we must make haste. We must head on this dangerous journey, marching daily onward, forward, upward, by grace, toward the celestial city. We must seek that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The trumpet call to war must be heeded. If you would be saved, you must do battle with yourself. You must do battle with your heart lust. You must do battle with a wicked world and with a subtle devil. So you see that each one of those Old Testament functions of the trumpet has a meaning for us today. The sounding of the trumpet must be clear, certain, and distinct, because it is a matter of life or death. Do you understand that? If the trumpet is not certain or clear, the troops know not what to do. There is the note struck distinctively for retreat. Another one for advance. And another one for the grand charge. If a retreat is sounded, and that retreat is not clear, soldiers like Uriah the Hittite may be left behind, abandoned in the place of danger, to die as he died. The gospel trumpet must give a clear, a certain, and a distinct sound. Grace and mercy must be preached only through the bleeding Savior, pardon by His blood, justification by Christ's righteousness alone. Definite atonement by Christ's sacrifice must be preached. The trumpet must give a clear and a certain sound. Otherwise, men will halt between two opinions. They will not know what faith to fight for and to contend for. They will not have heart to fight. They will not have grace to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, the apostle says, "So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." Your words, he's saying, spoken in a foreign language to those who don't know the language, are useless words, vain words, without meaning. And it is a waste of breath. The old Puritan John Trapp said, "You might as well save your breath to cool your broth." All right. We have seen Paul's illustrations from musical instruments and military signals. Now, lastly, believe it or not, the mouths of animals. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices. This word, phoné, in the Greek, can equally be translated sounds. And I don't believe that the context is dictating strictly otherwise. There are, it may be, so many kinds of sounds in the world, and none of them is without signification. Now I'm going to give some reasons for that. There are various sounds or voices in the world, that is, in the natural world, the world of nature. We have already seen Paul make reference to the inanimate things, the musical instruments. We have seen him make reference even to the battlefield. But now I believe that there is the reference here made to the world of nature. God made the world, and in its unfallen state, what kind of noises were they? Well, there certainly weren't the noises of jet planes. There were not the noises of automobiles moving all around and blowing their horns and the blast of, and the booms of firearms. There were noises made in the Garden of Eden by animals. And you think of that because I think you can learn a lot even from the noises of animals. The barking of the dog is distinct from the neighing of the horse. Paul is pointing out distinction, that which communicates something. And if you have had a dog for a few years, haven't you come to understand what some of the barks mean? Well, I am sometimes irritated in the middle of the night because I can distinguish two different kinds of barks. And one of those kinds of barks irritates me more than the others. We have six dogs at the present time. And let me say, it is only for the present time. But we hear those dogs barking. And I know that sometimes you hear the sound of a dog just having a leisurely midnight bark. And you may open a window or go out the door and you hear some other dog maybe a mile away. And then if you listen closely for a moment, you may hear another dog even farther than that. And they are sharing on such a lovely, serene night. It is though that dog is saying, "It's a lovely night for a bark, isn't it?" And then some of our dogs are naughty and they must be tied or chained because they do naughty things when they're untied. And you can tell when they are giving one of their silly barks that they're just jumping up and down and say, "I want to run and play with the other dogs that are loose." And then there is that serious bark, that warning bark to alert of danger, some approaching predator or some stranger that's come. You can distinguish, can you not, those barks? And I can even remember when we had horses, the horses' neighs are different. Sometimes they welcome you to come and feed them. And they can even sometimes give their snorts and their cries when they're angry or they're not at all pleased or satisfied. And they can distinctly communicate. Now, the lion's roar is distinct, is it not? It clearly communicates. "You had better get out of here. Or get your gun." Many of our dear brethren in Africa understand that. I heard of one of the pastors having to get his gun to shoot a wild animal that was coming in, one of those big ones, like a lion or a tiger. Can't remember if it was a leopard or what it was. But, you know, every kind of bird has its own particular way of calling, of chirping, and of singing. God has set order in nature. Everything in nature is distinctly appointed by God. I disagree here with Charles Hodge and some of the more modern commentators who don't see these voices of nature. But after all, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to use inanimate objects to teach, and I believe He also uses living things to teach us. Since we are not only living creatures, but also the highest of His earthly intelligent creation, should we not communicate clearly and distinctly and certainly in the public worship of God? Absolutely, we should and we must, because it makes no sense to do what the preacher started doing right after the scripture reading. It makes no sense to speak German or Spanish or Hebrew or any other thing here but English in this assembly. And in the New Testament, as a congregation gathered, if they needed to interpret for some foreigner, fine. But when these people could understand one language, that's the language that should be clearly prophesied in. All right. So we must conclude today in verse 11. Notice verse 11. Therefore, okay, verse 10, I read that there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or sounds in the world. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, if I don't speak in language that can be understood, I am as a barbarian. We're going to think about that word for a moment. I'm just like a barbarian to those who hear. And they are just like barbarians to me. Paul is not merely saying that they're foreigners or of another nationality. He is using the word that signifies something very lowly. An uncultured rustic. The reference of the ancient word was especially to shepherds who dwelt in those arid Middle Eastern deserts who seldom, if ever, entered the cities. So Paul is, in a very real sense, demeaning the pride of the Corinthians. By their abuse of tongues, he is saying, by this practice, that they were doing something that was barbarian and very backward. The Corinthians were Greeks who prided themselves in their Greek culture, in their intellectualism, in their cosmopolitanism. They thought themselves to be very wise and urbane. Yet the inspired apostle said that the abuse of tongues was barbarian. It was backward. It was rustic, meaning that they were people in that regard of a poor dialect, of improper and unpolished grammar, diction, and speech, not even using the proper wording and pronunciation. You Corinthians pride yourselves with your spiritual gifts. Since you seek such things, you need to seek particularly to edify. Verse 12, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. You need to do this. Seek to edify, to build up others, because love seeketh not her own. Love seeks to build up others. Don't try to show off your spirituality. Instead, serve and build up others in the faith. If even inanimate instruments can be used for God's glory, and since God is glorified in the animal world by every song and by every sound, should not those of us who have life and reason use all our life and our reason and our strength to glorify God? Have you heard? Have you obeyed the gospel trumpet? Have you truly come to Christ by faith? It is a matter of life and death for you. If you do not come to Jesus, you will die the death of an always dying eternal death in misery and suffering. I ask you then, who profess the name of Christ, are you in the battle for the Lord? His trumpet call sounds to you. Are you assembled before Him to fight His battles? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Only those who strive lawfully shall gain the crown. Remember Paul's words. The trumpet regularly calls us to public worship. Do you really worship the Lord? Is He the great object of your love and your delight? We began today with the news article about the shock amidst the charismatic leaders. Well, praise the Lord. He is still opening the eyes of people, bringing them out of religious falsehood and apostasy in our day. Does your life and does your lip give a clear and a certain sound for Christ? This is a matter for our most serious consideration. May the Lord Himself cause us to thoroughly think in regard to this for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We praise Thee that Thou hast not left us in the darkness. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. Lord, we confess our utter simplicity in regard to spiritual things. Come, O Thou Prophet of the Lord, show us Thy way. Teach us Thy truth. Lord, give us grace to obey what we know the silver trumpet calls us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.